begin chapter 7 now, 17 rather. And just to clarify, didn't we agree that we're going to start early then, right? Right? So I apologize to you for being late today. So I forgot myself. I was supposed to read text number 1. Arjuna vacha ye shastra vidam utsrijya yajante sadayanvitaha tesham nishtataka krishna satvam ahorajastamaha. Arjuna inquired, O Krishna, what is the situation of those who do not follow the principles of scripture, but worship according to their own imagination? Are they in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance? So Prabhupada comments that in chapter 4, text 39, Krishna said, Sharava labhate jnanam, that those who have faith, they attain knowledge. But also, at the same time, he said that those people who don't follow the Shastras, in chapter 16, Krishna mentioned at the end that those who don't follow Shastras are demons, and they don't get any good result. So Arjuna is wondering, what about the people that have faith, but they don't follow Shastra? Are they demons? Do they come to knowledge? Do they attain the perfection of life? Like this. These are his inquiries. And we know that chapter 15 described the banyan tree with the branches that are higher, considering to be the higher planets for living entities situated in goodness, and then the branches, the lower branches, for those who are in the lower modes, like demons or in lower planets and so forth. And the extremities of the banyan tree were described in chapter 16, the divine and the demoniac natures. Now in chapter 17, Krishna describes the middle part of the tree. The people who are they're not divine and they're not demoniac, but they're somewhere in the middle. So you can think of it like that. Baladeva Vibhushan, he poses in his commentary questions of Arjuna. And he says that you said previously that those who study and have faith in the Vedic injunctions and they have faith in authority, Vedic authorities, they're devas. And also you said those who disregard the Vedic injunctions and authority, they're asuras. But what's the position of those who have understood the Vedas, but because of a lack of diligence or determination or somehow or other, out of laziness or so forth, they've abandoned the Vedic injunctions, but rather they instead worship some demigods or they do some other kind of pujas of the devas or with a kind of worldly faith. What is their situation? And particularly in relative to your definition of deva and asura. Please remember that they do have faith, you know, they're good people, but they don't follow the injunctions of the Vedas. So these people, they're sincere, they have faith, but somehow they are not following the injunctions of the Vedas. Somehow they got wrapped up maybe in their family traditions. They follow their family traditions because their father and grandfather and great-grandfather and families did it. And they have a certain faith in a particular puja or demigod. But without actually knowing what the Vedas say about it, not understanding the position of the demigod in relationship to the Supreme Lord, and perhaps not even following the procedure properly, you know, that's mentioned in the Vedas. Because there are, you know, Vedic injunctions for performing yajna for different demigods. And in those, they also have mantras and offerings for Vishnu. So it becomes clear that, you know, Vishnu is a very important person or to make offerings to. But sometimes people offer their pujas and offerings to demigods and they don't follow the Vedas, so maybe they kind of leave out the offerings to Vishnu, or they may do it in some other strange ways. So what about these people? Now notice that Arjuna uses the same words that Krishna used in text 23 of the previous chapter. Krishna said, Yashastram vidit usrija vartante kamakarata. Now Arjuna begins, says, Ye shastra vidim usrija shadan yajilante shadayan vita. Those who give up, you said that those who give up the scriptural injunctions and they act according to their own whims, nasasidim avapnoti, they don't attain perfection, nasukum naparangitim. But what about those people who worship, who give up the injunction, but yajante shadayan vita? They do some puja with faith, out of sincerity. Tesham nishta, tuka Krishna. What is their nishta, Krishna? What is their position? Are they in sattva, rajas, or tamas? So Prabhupada, he also gives different connotations of this question at the end of his commentary. He says, here's four different variations of the, or connotations of the question that Arjuna is asking. One, are those who create some sort of God by selecting a human being and placing their faith in him and worshipping... I'll read it again. It's towards the end. Are those who create some sort of God by selecting a human being and placing their faith in him, worshipping in goodness, passion, or ignorance? Two, do such persons attain the perfectional stage of life? Three, is it possible for them to be situated in real knowledge and elevate themselves to the highest perfectional stage? And four, do those who do not follow the rules and regulations of the scriptures, but who have faith in something, and worship gods and demigods in men, attain success in their effort? Arjuna is putting these questions to Krishna. Now, Krishna's answer in text 2. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Shri Vidha Bhavati Shraddha Dehinam Sasabhavaja Satviki Rajasi Chaiva Tamasi Cheti Tam Shrinu. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, according to the modes of nature acquired by the embodied soul, one's faith can be of three kinds, in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. Now hear about this. So Krishna's answer is Tri Vidha Bhavati Shraddha, that the faith can be of three kinds, Dehinam Sa Sabhavaja, which is acquired by the jiva. Sabhavaja, according to his modes. So this is the fundamental basic answer to the question, that the person's nishtha or his shraddha, his situation or his faith, is based upon his swabhav, his nature. And that swabhav can be of three kinds, sattvic, rajas, or tamas. Okay. Now, he says tangshana. Now listen more, I'll explain more. Now Prabhupada, he comments here. Those who know the rules of the Shastra, but out of laziness or indolence, give up following these rules, are governed by the modes of nature. So if you don't follow Shastra, then you must follow the modes of nature, because then you have no other guidance but your own nature, your modes. According to their previous activities in the modes, they acquire a nature which is of a specific quality. The association of the living entity with the different modes has been going on perpetually. Since the living entity is in contact with the modes, he acquires different types of mentality according to his association with those modes. But this nature can be changed. Hare Krishna. This nature can be changed if one associates with a bona fide spiritual master and abides by his rules and scriptures. Gradually one can change his position from ignorance to goodness or from passion to goodness. The conclusion is that blind faith in a particular mode of nature cannot help a person become elevated to the perfectional stage. One has to consider things carefully, with intelligence, in the association of a bona fide spiritual master. Thus one can change his position to a higher mode of nature. So, if you don't follow the scriptures, you're forced to follow the modes of nature. But if you do follow scripture, under the guidance of a guru, then there's some chance for you. You can change your modes and gradually be elevated to the mode of goodness. Everyone's shraddha is based on the mind, which reflects the modes that dominate your heart. And this is further elaborated in this next verse. And Prabhupada discusses this in his commentary. Also about one's swabhava, so swabhava-ja, it indicates that your nature, you're born with your nature. You have your nature from your birth. Just as demons are demoniac even while within their mother's wombs. So similarly, you're born in a particular mode of nature, prominence in a particular mode of nature, swabhava-ja. So we're drawn to certain family, you know, to our parents, to a family, and to our particular body, according to our consciousness, which we develop in our last body. And we've developed a nature in that last life. And so that brings us to our new body, which is in accord with that previous nature. So the swabhava is from the time of birth, and it controls us. But it can be gradually changed. And that's the whole process of Krishna consciousness. If you were completely a slave to the modes of nature, then there would be no meaning to practicing Krishna consciousness, because it would mean that you're locked in a particular status and you cannot improve. The Krishna consciousness means that it's possible to improve your nature, but it's not easy because it's your nature. You know, it's like trying to straighten out a dog's tail and it keeps, you know, going back up. And you straighten it out, and then it goes on. So it's not very easy to do that, because we have our habits. So it does take a lot of practice, and that's why, you know, it takes a whole lifetime of practice with great endeavor in order to actually adjust the nature. Okay, now Krishna will just tell more about this in text 3. Sattvanurupa sarvasya shraddha bhavati bharata shraddha mayoyam purusho yat yat shraddha saivasa. O son of Bharat, according to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he has acquired. So, the faith is based upon one's sattva, or one's existence. Sattva anurupa sarvas, according to the sattva anurupa, according to your existence, shraddha bhavati bharata, you develop your faith. So the shraddha is based, or the sattva is based upon the modes of nature which are dominating one's heart. And it's just a reflection of the modes that are there in the heart. And those are due to one's previous existence. So these things are, I guess we can put them on the board so you can understand. Shraddha, or faith, is very significant in this verse. A little bit too loud. Can you turn it down just a little bit? Just a tinge. Okay, that's good. Shraddha, or faith, originally comes out of the mode of goodness. One's faith may be in a demigod or some created god. Should it be lower? A little bit lower. One's faith may be in a demigod or some created god or some mental concoction. One's strong faith is supposed to be productive of works of material goodness. But in material conditional life, no works are completely purified. They are mixed. They are not in pure goodness. Pure goodness is transcendental. In purified goodness, one can understand the real nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As long as one's faith is not completely in purified goodness, the faith is subject to contamination by any of the modes of material nature. The contaminated modes of material nature expand to the heart. Therefore, according to the position of the heart in contact with a particular mode of material nature, one's faith is established. It should be understood that if one's heart is in the mode of goodness, his faith is also in the mode of goodness. If his heart is in the mode of passion, his faith is also in the mode of passion. And if his heart is in the mode of darkness, illusion, his faith is also thus contaminated. Thus we find different types of faith in this world, and there are different types of religions due to different types of faith. The real principle of religious faith is situated in the mode of pure goodness. But because the heart is tainted, we find different types of religious principles. Thus, according to different types of faith, there are different kinds of worship. So each individual, he generates his position by his association with the modes of nature. And that's it's an individual thing. Everyone has particular attractions to different modes of nature, and he wants to enjoy those things of those modes of nature. Purusha prakritistohi bhunte prakritijanganat. Again, we have the Paribhasha Sutra of this last section. A living entity, when he wants to enjoy, he comes in contact with the modes, and then karanam gunasangasya, he takes birth in a particular family with a particular mentality, with a particular type of body that has a certain mindset, and then he's attracted to his, like the friends that you had when you were a child, you were attracted to them because of your particular nature and their nature, and you kind of gelled together. You know, if you were like a real mischievous troublemaker, then you kind of, you know, found other people like that. And if you were a kind of studious, good, nice boy, and then you would be with the nice boys. And if you were, like to take drugs, then you would find other people who like to take drugs like this. So birds of a feather flock together. And it's all because of the modes of nature. And those modes of nature, they're controlling us, and they also engender our faith in a particular form of God or particular type of worship or particular religion. And this is what Krishna is saying, that if a person doesn't follow the Shastras, then he's just he's helpless, he's under the modes of material nature. And he will be dictated by those modes to worship in a particular way. So, faith, someone who's faithful comes to knowledge. Shraddha labhate jnanam. As Krishna said in 439. But that faith means faith in Shastra, faith in Guru, and faith in Sadhu. But if you just have a faith which is based on something other than these things, then it means it's just simply based on the modes of nature. Then it doesn't necessarily bring you to knowledge. Faith in Scripture brings you to knowledge, because Scripture brings you to goodness, and in goodness there's knowledge. But if you don't follow the Scripture, you may not come to goodness. You may be stuck in a particular mode according to your nature. So people who don't follow Shastra, they're considered to be demoniac, because the material energy is such that it kind of drags you down to the lowest common denominator sooner or later. You may start in goodness, you may or be at an elevated situation in passion or low in passion or whatever, but gradually you'll be dragged down to ignorance and sinful life, because that's just the nature of the material world. Unless you're pushing yourself up, 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 and takes energy and knowledge and, you know, as a system, then you're going to be pulled down, down, down. Right? It's just like the law of gravity. Unless you have a rocket that's pushing up, right, then you're going to come down. Unless you're, you know, trying to stay awake, you'll fall asleep. Right? It's just the material nature. It just has a tendency to drag people down to the lowest common denominator. Just like we see in America, it's like that. You know, although the country was initiated from some, you know, glorious principles of freedom of religion, and people wanted to worship God according to their own heart, and not be, you know, controlled so much by the government and so forth. So there was some, you know, they had some principles, some ethics. There was some goodness, and there was some honesty and some, you know, austerity, and there was some, you know, chastity and principles of purity. And gradually we can see, you know, you go to New York City now, you'll see what it's like. It's gravitated to the lowest common denominator. You know, even very kind of people from good families in England, or in, you know, they're like imitating, you know, the blacks in the ghetto from New York City, with the same language and the same, you know, jargon and the same dress and style and lifestyle, right? Isn't it? When you go to England, people who are from very good families, they're imitating and, you know, they're kind of following these, like, the lowest class people that are in America, that live in the ghetto, who drink, you know, rot gut wine and smoke marijuana on the street corner. And this is, and that, you know, they're considered to be the, you know, the hippest people, the most, you know, wise, and, you know, et cetera. It's really true, you know, that the society has degraded such, because things naturally go down to the lowest common denominator unless you have a structure and a system, and people are trying to keep things up at a high level. Just like when I moved into London, it was a fairly, in 87, it was, compared to New York, it was a very peaceful place. You know, it was fairly civilized, I would say. But just in a few years, you know, gradually, even just in the short time that I was living in London, I saw everything become completely degraded. It was amazing. Every year, like, our temple was next to a post office and an Italian restaurant. But then the post office was closed and it was empty for a couple of years. And then they renovated it, and then they made it into a disco and a bar. And then the Italian restaurant became a gay bar. Right? And then the whole neighborhood changed. And then on Oxford Street, which is the biggest shopping street in Europe, you know, they had very high-class men's clothing stores with suits, and you know, et cetera. And people, you know, men were standing in the shops with the big glass windows with the suits in there, and you know, they also had suits and ties, and you know, it was very polished and you know, posh. But you know, just those men sold those stores, and then it became kind of like, you know, come in and buy whatever you can for a pound, with little, you know, trinkets and toys and, you know, bits and bobs and things like that, with a guy, with some guy kind of beckoning to the passersby. Hey, Mike, come on in, everything you can get for a pound, blah, 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 like this, you know. And it was amazing, like all of these little stores, then they come in, there's a guy behind a big desk, he's got stereos and, you know, TVs, and he goes, come on in, we're going to have a big auction, you may win, da 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 da, let's hear what's your bid for this and that, ah, and everyone's there, you know. And it, like, the whole street's filled with all of these with these kind of places now, and they got all low-class people, and it's so noisy now. And now they don't even have guys on microphones, they have recordings, you know, that just constantly, you just, like Ian from the temple, you can hear them, Mike, come on, man, pound, you can get whatever you like. You hear it all day long, you know, this kind of stuff. That's incredible. The whole place, and then the telephone booths, oy, you can't even believe it. The telephone booths, they were very clean and paka and nice. You know, the BT, you know, the British telecom system was like first class. But then, you know, you have these prostitutes, and they have their little invitation cards. And it started out quite simple, you know, call Mary for a good time, you know, 0071-228-3365, you know. And that's all, it just said this. And then after a while, it was like a little picture of Mary. And then suddenly Mary had no clothes on. And then not only Mary, but then it was also Jane and Marcia and, you know, everyone else. And then after a while, it was like the telephone booth was packed with hundreds of these little pictures of Mary and Marcia and JoJo and, you know, Miriam and this one. And I just came into town from Jamaica, you know, fresh. 16-year-old, you know, gorgeous blonde, and blah, 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 all this, you know. And, you know, to the point where you come in the telephone booth and you can't see outside. It's just completely filled with all of these things. And you try to make a phone call, and it's like, you know. You know, you it's just bombarding your consciousness. It's incredible. And not only that, but guess what happens when the guy comes from the BT at, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning? He comes to clean all of the booths and he pulls all these things down. You know, it takes him about an hour and a half. He's got all this blue tack and he's ripping all the things down and he just throws them on the street. And they're all over the street now. And I'm walking from my flat to the temple, just trying to chant. And, you know, and I look down. Oops. Oops. And there's all these, you know, Miriam and JoJo and Jeannie are all over the street. You know. And every day they pull them down. And then 5 minutes after the BT guy leaves, then, you know, the little, you know, strangers in the night, they came out with all their new cards and they pack it all up again. In 5 minutes, the whole thing's completely packed with all of his cards again. In 5 or 10 minutes, the whole thing's finished. And then till the next morning, when the BT guy comes, and he goes, oh my God, and he pulls them all down again. And then these little guys come out, you know, at 4:30, and then they post them all up again. And the police don't do anything about it. They could easily take down the cards and call Miriam and say, look, Miriam, if you put up these cards, we're going to have to throw you in jail. And then they could stop it if they wanted, but that's a whole different point, you know. They let it go on because they're getting some money from these people, from the, you know, the pimps or whatever that are controlling the whole show there. Because it's, you know, like literally probably hundreds of thousands of dollars going on in London, you know. Anyway. So, I mean, this is just another thing. There's dozens of such observations. Because things, they go down to the lowest common denominator. And the older people, they just, what can they do? They can't do anything. They see everything like this, and they just throw their hands up in the air. Even the non-devotees, what to speak of the devotees. So Kali Yuga is raging on full speed. So the R modes, they can be improved. Our situation can be changed, but it takes a lot of effort, and it doesn't help if you're in that kind of environment. So after 10 years, I decided to move out from London, realizing that it's not going to be very helpful for me. If you want to determine the person's faith, then just see who he's worshipping. Then you can understand what mode of nature he's in. So now Krishna describes. And one might ask, well, which mode is present in the different kinds of worship? And then Krishna explains here in this next verse. Yajante sattvika devan yaksha rakshansi rajasah pretan bhutanganam shanye yajante tamasa janaha. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. And those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. So here's an interesting commentary. Of course, we know people in goodness, they have a tendency to worship demigods. You can put the lights back on if you need them for writing. And in passion, people worship demons, human beings. Prabhupada gives the example during World War II. A man in Calcutta, can you turn this down a little bit now? It seems to, it affects the sound. A man in Calcutta worshipped Hitler because during the war the black market created such a good economic situation for him that he became rich from the black market. So he was so thankful for Adolf for creating the war that he started to worship him. This is called the mode of passion. And, you'll see, of course, it's quite rare to, come into someone's home and find him, a picture of Adolf Hitler on his altar and him ringing a bell and offering incense. But we do see worship in the mode of passion, all everywhere. Because we see people worshiping other humans like rock stars, Madonna, something. You go into a young kid's, 14-year-old girl, teenager's home, and you see posters of, Donnie and Madonna and this one and that one. She's like worshiping them, I know I have a picture of Jimi Hendrix and, all these guys on my wall. It was kind of like a worship. It's a form of worship, really. In America, they have a whole kind of cult, a whole religion about Star Trek, which was a movie, a television series that happened in the 60s, and it became like a big fad. People, they get Star Trek outfits, the same clothing, and they have these little beepers, and they say, "Beam me up, Scotty," And then they have the USS Enterprise, like big models of it. They keep that in their room, and then have a little light inside going around. And they even created the Klingon language, which was one of the languages that they used on the show. They go to the planet Klingon and meet these weird people with funny heads and big eyes and stuff. And these people spoke Klingon. So these people made up a language called Klingon language. Now in America, there's thousands of people who speak Klingon. Yeah, it's like, and they wear the Star Trek suit, and they have their little beeper. And at home, they have their USS Enterprise in their living room. And they press a button, and the light goes around. And you know, inside of it. Yeah, it's like a whole cult. It's like a religion. And this is, you know, and they have big pictures of Captain Kirk and Leonard Nimoy, the guy with the ears like this, and it's like a kind of worship. Huh? Yeah, the funny pointed ears. They make the ears, they put the ears on. They got pointed ears, like Leonard Nimoy, a Spock. Right? Be surprised. Anything can happen nowadays. Wait. So, there's a lot of things. I mean, even in a more simple, like people who, there are women in America who really worship Elvis Presley to this day, even though he's been dead for 40 years or whatever, you know. They worship him. They have pictures of him in every room. They have statues of him. They keep all of his records. They play his records 24 hours a day. They have videos of him. They play the videos. You go into a room, it's like a museum. You know, really, there's weird people like this in the world. There's plenty of them. There's no lack of weirdos that they worship people, you know, like this. In the UK, in Britain, there's 200 temples where they worship Satan. 200 mandirs, Satan mandir. Viksha Wala, bring me to the Satan mandir. And not only that, well, actually I was giving this class, I forget, somebody told me actually that there, he said, the body said, not only that, but the statistics show that 10,000 babies per year are sacrificed in Satan puja. Also. So, there's all kinds of weird things going on in the lower, these are the lower depths of the moas. And the other things are a little bit, the things that we can kind of laugh at are more in passion, like Star Trek. Like we know Bhaktivinoda Thakur had to deal with ghost worshippers. You know, they were all coming to the tree because they knew the ghost was in the tree. And then one man wanted some seva, so he told him to recite the Bhagavatam underneath the tree. And after a few weeks of reciting the Bhagavatam, the tree just cracked and fell over. And then it was all finished. The ghost was gone and it was finished. So, you know, it's not like these things are not seen to them. This is just something that they do in some weird places in India, you know. Like Prabhupada mentions, now it is clearly described here that those in mode of passion worship and create such gods, and those who are in ignorance worship dead spirits. Sometimes people worship at the tomb of some dead man. I mean, in the West, it's all, people go once a year and they offer flowers right at the tomb of their loved ones. And then Prabhupada says, sexual service is also considered to be in the mode of darkness. I don't know exactly what that means. Your guess is as good as mine. It could mean anything. It could mean villages in India, there are worshippers of ghosts. We've seen that in India, the lower class people sometimes go to the forest. And if they have knowledge that the ghost lives in a tree, they worship that tree and offer sacrifices. These different kinds of worship are not actually God worship. God worship is for persons who are transcendently situated in pure goodness. Sarvam vishudam vasudeva shabditam. So real faith is supposed to be in goodness, because by goodness you can understand God. But because we're in the material world, the mode of goodness, faith, is contaminated and mixed with other lower modes. So then you get all these weird varieties of worship. Like I told you, when I was living in Hong Kong, the people, there. They worship their ancestors, and they dig up the bones once a year, and then they wash them off of the ancestor. They dig up the skeleton. They clean the skeleton, and then they put it back in the ground. And then they put a big table out with silverware and crystal and, you know, teak and china, nice chinaware, and they make a big feast. They rent a hall and they put a whole big feast out for them. That's how they worship their forefathers. So you can see there's all kinds of varieties according to the modes of nature. Alright, next two verses. Shastra vitam gauram tapyante yetapo janaha dambahankara samyukta kama raga balam vidaha karshayanta sharirastam bhuta gramam achetasaha mam chayavanta sharirastam tam vidyasuram nishtayan. Those who undergo severe austerities and penances not recommended in the scriptures, performing them out of pride and egoism, who are impelled by lust and attachment, who are foolish and who torture the material elements of the body, as well as the super soul dwelling within, are to be known as demons. So, the previous verse was describing people who give up shastra whimsically out of laziness, or that's too troublesome, something like this. But these two verses describe people who give up the Vedic injunctions and who are opposed to the Vedic injunctions. So then these persons are demons that were described previously in the last chapter. Maladeva Vidyabhushan comments, it has been stated in the previous chapter that those who are neglectful of Vedic authority can never be delivered from their bad fate. Now this is corroborated in these verses. There are those who execute austerities in defiance of the Vedas, which are enjoined in their own concocted scriptures, and are horrible and cause distress to other living beings. These people are characterized by hankering for sense gratification and by their stubborn insistence that we can accomplish everything on our own. They abuse the physical ailments that compose their bodies. They emaciate their bodies by unnecessary fasting and so on. By their neglect, they also torment me, the Supersoul, dwelling in their bodies. Because that means because Krishna is so disgusted or tormented by their defiance to the Vedic injunctions. It's not that the Supersoul is physically tortured by their fasting. It's not like that. That's what that's the understanding. They are oblivious, devoid of understanding how to discriminate according to scripture. You should know such persons who are outside the scope of Vedic authority to be demons. That is, it is implied that the bad fate of such persons is unavoidable. What conclusion can we draw from this? Those who worship yakshas and rakshasas according to their natural fate may receive their potent mercy of Vedic authorities, and then, by developing some faith in scriptures, their demoniac nature may subside. But those who worship demigods are factually in the mode of goodness, so by the mercy of saintly association, it will be easier for them to develop faith in scriptural authorities. So, if you're in goodness, you're a lot better off than if you're in passion or ignorance. So these people are opposed to the Vedas, and they perform austerities for dambha and ahankara, out of great pride and false ego. They want to show everyone how powerful they are. Kama raga balanvitaha. These words are used here. Bala means by force. And kama means that he never wants to die. He wants to possess a great kingdom. And raga means strong attachment to these austerities. So these persons, they torture themselves for just like Hiranyakashipu was doing austerities, or Vrikasura, There's so many demons. Depends on what their purpose is. If the Christians who torture themselves, and they, some of them actually drive nails into their bodies and whip themselves and so forth, it's hard to say. I mean, it's generally in the mode of ignorance, but it could be this type of demoniac, depending on what is, if it's Dambha Ahankara, out of great pride and false ego, then it's demoniac. But if it's just, they're doing it somehow to contact Jesus or please Jesus or something like this, then it's just in the mode of ignorance. But it's ashastra vihitam gauram. It's a kind of horrible thing which is not according to the Vedic injunctions. Prabhupada comments, such unauthorized fasting or austerities for some political end are very disturbing to others. They are not mentioned in the Vedas. A demoniac person may think he can force his enemy to comply with his desire by this method, but sometimes one dies by such fasting. These acts are not approved by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The word achetasa is significant in this connection. Persons of normal mental condition must obey the scripture. Those who are not in such a position neglect the scripture and manufacture their own austerities and penances. It means that they're neurotic. They're not, they don't have a normal mental condition. Not only Hindus, all religion. People in all religions are in the modes of nature. Any questions? If they follow the Quran or Bible, they do some kind of religious austerity, but it's not a Vedic injunction. So what are they? Again, it's according to their shraddha, according to their sattva, sattva anurupa, chetasa. There are plenty of Christians and Muslims in ignorance, in passion, and in goodness. So then they're just in that particular mode of nature. And a lot of times, because the scriptures are misapplied, mistranslated, and so forth, then people even have a more difficult time trying to follow Western scriptures. I mean, we also have Puranas for people in ignorance and passion. So there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, so if they're actually following a scriptural injunction, if it's not something misapplied or misconstrued or mistranslated, then it's just according to their mode of nature. But if it's actually against the scriptures, then it's considered demoniac. But then the symptom is also that there's Dambha and Ahankar, that there's a strong pride, you know. Who knows, maybe some of these Christians do this and they think, I'll surpass Jesus, I'll become greater than him. Because there's a lot of people that, you know, they think they're Narayan, or they think they're an incarnation of Jesus, and they've come to save everyone. And there's all kinds of people like this. So the answer is still the same thing that Krishna said. Tri bhavati, shraddha. It's according to their swabhava, according to their nature. Religious faith. Well, here, faith means religious faith. Because we're talking about the person's understanding of the Supreme and his worship. So people who worship the demigods, they think them to be supreme, and others worship ghosts, and they think that they're whatever, able to give them boons. They do a kind of worship to some superior being. I mean, we wouldn't categorize worshiping ghosts as religious, but those people who do it, they think they're religious. That's their, for them, that's their religion. But, you know, worshiping, you know, Elvis Presley or Leonard Nimoy is a little different. But it's still a kind of worship, nevertheless. And in a sense, although I don't think any of these people would say that, you know, Captain Kirk is God, or that Elvis Presley is God, but it's like they put all of their they take shelter in these persons. It's like, you know what I mean? It's like they pray to them, they worship them in the sense that they're constantly meditating on them. Man mana bhava man bhakto. They're always thinking about these things as a kind of worship, actually. So, although they may not claim them, that's not, there's no religious system and a philosophy behind, you know, that Leonard Nimoy is God or Elvis Presley is the supreme, and his expansions and his shaktis and, you know, like this. But there's a kind of sense of posing one's love and shelter and heart in that person. It's a kind of worship. And usually Krishna parallels goodness with Krishna consciousness. But because the demigods are his bodily parts, and there are Vedic injunctions for worshipping them in the mode of goodness. In other words, one can follow the Shastra, and in order to fulfill their desires and get purified of their sins and so forth, they worship the demigods. They have some understanding that they're superior. And because they accept Vedic authority, there's a kind of sense of goodness there. But because he's, if you compare demigod worshippers to people who worship Krishna, who know that he's God, then they're foolish and unintelligent because they're going to Krishna's middleman, his ministers and so forth, and that rather they should just go directly to him because he's the source of them, Ahamadir Devanam. But here, if you're comparing them to people who worship Rakshasas and ghosts, right, then they have some sense of goodness. The primary thing is goodness. The demigods are also primarily in goodness. If somebody may have material desires, but if he satisfies them religiously according to the Vedic injunctions with sacrifice, then it's in the mode of goodness. Or whatever. Or in India, I think they do all kinds of things with needles and pins, and they stick their skin in. It's not the super soul, you know, the person puts a pin in his arm and the super soul says, ouch! But he feels tortured by the foolishness of the rascal who's doing this to himself. All right. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.